inevitable, save the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for those of us that are saved. When you die and you go to heaven, or you go stand before God, be judged as a sinner, you're going to be judged out of a book. It's not going to be a commentary. It's not going to be a dictionary. It's not going to be a concordance. It's going to be this book. Let me ask you a question. This is food for thought, just to make some of you irritated before we preach. You think God's going to judge you in a language you don't know? It's food for thought. So why do men try to preach in a language they don't know? Why do they preach from books rather than the author that wrote the greatest book of all?
Amen.
I'll tell you why. It's a false presentation of knowledge, which puffeth up. It's an intellectual competition, and it's destroying this nation.
Right.
In the midst of a battle right now, actively present tense, again, over the same thing. I had a man on the phone last week talking to me. There really is church to make a determination if I'm a heretic or not. Another dear brother in the Lord that also preaches, he's affiliated with me. They're trying to determine if he's a heretic or not. And they're going to have a church meeting, and the deacons are going to sit and decide whether or not they're going to accept our position. I don't know nothing about Roman Catholicism. I don't know about Bible-believing practice. I think they're going to make a determination or not, whether or not that they're going to be in fellowship with us. Now, I don't know about you. I left that a long time ago. You know, it's amazing that I don't contend with their position. But boy, you preach the Word of God and they start contending over it. Something's bad wrong.
Right.
What happens is then we in our hearts, somebody preaches something, just because we don't like it or we're taught wrong or have a different ideal, we immediately contend with it in our hearts, and God cannot speak to us through that. Because we contend with God in our hearts. You're contending with God. You talk about cursing your father and mother. As soon as you deny that, you're contending with God. Brother Rose preached on godly women and godly dress. As soon as you contend with that, you're contending with God. Because he preached the word of God. The thigh is nakedness. The Bible tells you that. But you contend with God. Love the Lord, love Jesus, contending with God. So the Word of God says hell, it's not the abode of the dead. So a man told me, he said, well, that there in Acts 2 and 27, that's the abode of the dead. And I very kindly said, I respect the man. I said, I very kindly disagree. I just said this. I said, well, sir, all you're doing is quoting the NIV. And he said, I don't read the NIV. I said, well, you're quoting it now. Because you go to the NIV and it says, thou wilt not leave his soul in the abode of the dead. I asked a young man this morning, just chiding with him, but seriously. I said, when Jesus Christ descended to the lowest parts of the earth, where is that? He said, hell. I said, that word's parts. Oh, in Abraham's bosom. There's people in here that they wouldn't believe that. If I gave them $1,000, they wouldn't believe that. If I took the word of God and showed them where Jesus Christ descended, the Lord, they wouldn't believe that. That's this man on the phone with me. He's going to damn his church because of what somebody else wrote. We have to determine our position. How do you determine a position nowadays? You call all your buddies. You go to get all the commentaries, whoever you read after, and everybody reads after somebody different, but ultimately you're reading Strong's and Thayer, and you establish a position in the church and what your buddies think in a safe place, because you got to have fellowship with certain men, and they say, this is our position. Is this your position? God speaks to you through the Word of God, but Do we read the Word of God as our brothers testified? Do we spend time in the Word of God?
Right.
Do we agree with what God said?
Right.
Children of Israel limited God by what? Their unbelief. They limited the Holy One of Israel.
Amen.
They would not believe what God said. So how do you do that? Well, this is what so-and-so says, and this is what so-and-so says, and this is what so-and-so preaches, and this is what we were taught. And by the way, that varies from camp to camp, from college to college, to seminary to seminary. This is what we believe. This is what we think. Dr. So-and-so taught us this, and Dr. So-and-so taught us this. But in all the meanwhile, this is going on in people's hearts. They really don't want God to reveal what's in their wicked heart. I had someone just recently contend over that issue of the wickedness of the heart. Are our hearts desperately wicked? No, not mine. He said above all else.
Yeah.
What's more wicked than your heart? But see, it's not what goes in you that defiles you, although we've made that the model. It's what comes out of you that defiles you.
Yes.
And by the way, if you have Jesus Christ on the inside, what goes in you cannot defile you.
Yes.
But what goes in you is going to change.
Mm-hmm.
Just throwing that out there.
Yes.
You can't be defiled. Those old preachers, they used to burn up at the stake, pour whiskey down their throats, tie them up and put foolish, ungodly, wretched women before them and trying to allure them and to tease them and to tempt them and blaspheme and curse. You think that ever defiled them? Not one of them. Not with Jesus Christ on the inside. The people don't talk about what they don't do, what they don't do, what they don't do, and what comes out of their mouths is blasphemies and fornications and idolatries, the filth of their hearts, the godlessness of their hearts. All the meanwhile, it's masked behind a mask of religion. The desperately wicked heart still runs their life. The desperately wicked heart still reveals what they are. Because they contend with God over the scriptures. We've heard enough preaching this week, save the world. See, I don't believe that. I thought we thought to believe in the simplicity of the gospel. The problem is, and I learned this quite a few years back, and it just stuck with me. It hit me pretty hard. Because I was in a church for quite a few years that's preached the death, the burial, this is the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that's not the gospel. Go and contend with me. You're contending with God. It's how Christ died for our sins. There's a couple of the words that follow that. According to the scriptures. That guy that died in the Christ movie, was that Christ? No, it was not. Was that a depiction of Christ? No, it was not. Is that a picture of Christ? No, it was not. Why? He didn't die according to the scriptures. The whole world swoons. Oh, it's a wonderful movie. It's about Jesus dying. No, it's not. It's a Hollywood production of ungodliness and antichrist, because it wasn't according to the scriptures. But we're so naive and so simplistic in our minds today that if it says religion on it, we just drink it, suck it down, drink it up with a straw, love it, cuddle it, coddle it, hold it to our chest, kiss it, love on it, and call it God.
Right.
Kind of like some professions people have. They're void of God, but they'll coddle that thing, love that thing, feed that thing, nurture that thing. He died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried, and after 3 days, he rose again. What? According to the scriptures. That's the gospel. The reason Protestants and Baptists and Catholics and Unitarians and Mormons and everybody else can all come together today and sing Kumbaya and hold hands around the fire is because they all have a Christ, but he didn't die for our sins according to the scripture. And by the way, the scripture is not just Matthew through John either. It's the volume of this book.
Yes.
Then after he was buried, after 3 days, he rose again according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. We have a gospel, are they void of the scriptures? of young people today that are so anemic in their doctrines according to the scriptures. Because they've been told to turn off that voice, turn off that guilt, turn off that struggle. You're now saved. But somebody else told them that. You and I had peace with God when the Holy Ghost told me I was saved.
Amen.
His Spirit bearing witness with our spirit, that was my personal spirit,
yes,
that I'm a son of God.
Yes.
Let me just make this real clear. And I've examined myself since then. I'd be a fool to run back to April 20th, 1997 and go to that place and say, there is salvation, that is salvation, I know that was salvation that took place. I'd be a fool. Because he said, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith, that's present tense. Problem is people run back to that date and they hold on to that date, but nothing's happened since that date.
Yeah.
Nothing's happening today.
Right.
There's no stirring on the inside today. There's no power with God. There's no holiness. And by the way, if you deny the power thereof, he said, from such turn away. God's in the business of saving sinners.
Yes.
But a lot of men have made that their business. You see, I planned. Brother Harvey, Brother Rose, Brother Jason, Brother Asper, they're the preachers, teachers. They water, but it's God that giveth the increase.
Amen.
Therefore, neither he that planteth nor he that watereth is anything. What's our role in this? Get out of the way.
Yeah.
But Jeremy gave that testimony, and I was thinking, that's a lot like preaching. His son comes out and says, I want to help you. He knows his son's not going to help. But he's just going to enjoy spending time with his son. That's the way I feel preaching. Lord, I'm going to help you. Okay, little Tim. That's real cute. Boy, some preachers are so arrogant and cocky, that would offend them, that would cut them to the core. God needs you about as much as you need a pimple on your neck. Amen.
Amen.
Yet it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that will believe.
Yes, amen.
God uses preaching to break down the walls. God uses preaching to break down those barriers. It's amazing. We're talking about, now, I got a message in 66 books. It's amazing. Everybody wants revival today, but nobody will go to preaching.
Yeah.
Every church in this area talks about revival, revival, revival. Brother Harvey says, hey, we're having services up at the church. Well, they're not my flavor, not my stripe, not my volume, not my temperament. Recently I had invited a young lady raised in church. Dad's a preacher, raised in the house of God. I said, hey, we're having services. Love for you to come and your family. And immediately, the knee-jerk reaction, she responds with bitterness. I never understood all that going to meet and stuff. And I went, oh, okay, now I got it. Thank you for letting me know you're lost. You can't judge that. I never saw that going to meet and stuff. But you love God, don't you? I never saw why Brother Harvey has all this preaching in a camp. But you love the Lord. And he said, praise the Lord through the foolishness of preaching to save them that will. By the way, that is your will. Maybe you will, maybe you won't believe. I said, hey, we're having services. You want to come? No, I'm going to go home and pray for revival. Hey, we're having family camp. Would you like to come and hear preaching? No, that's really not for us. But our church is having revival next week. And we're having Brother So-and-so in. He's got a backpack full of revival. Now, this was all accidental. I only had about 30 minutes this morning. Sang and testified. I only had about 30 minutes. So this is all accidental to this point. But the rest of this is going to be deliberate for the next 16 and a half minutes. This is going to be real deliberate. God still saves sinners.
Amen.
But he didn't come to call the righteous. And that's what some of you can't get saved.
Yes.
I must be okay. Let me say this real clear. He came to call sinners to repentance. The Son of Man has not come to seek and to save that which is lost. No, that's why he came. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. How lost are you?
Yeah.
Kind of lost? Are you Kmart lost? Or are you Smoky Mountain National Park lost? Little child running around. Well, Kmart's a store, had a big K, used to exist long before you were born. I'm not relative, Brother Rose, you're right. Amen. These sell cassette tapes, 8 tracks. Child is in Kmart running around the aisles. He can't find his mommy. Is he lost? Sort of. Is he hopeless? Not really. She's only 2 clothing racks away, but he's little. So we go, oh, he's lost. How cute. You ever been lost? Just lost enough Sunday school teacher to get you to pray a prayer? Boy, that's good and lost. That's not who Jesus Christ came seeking to save, by the way. Just throwing that out there. He came seeking to save that which was lost.
Yes.
How hopeless are we?
Yes.
Preacher said it last night, I believe it was, or yesterday morning. My time's going to run together. Excuse me on that. But he said, you know, we got people today that have the best of the best. The best homes, the best cars, the best food. I mean, you used to go to camp. And I was reading recently about some of the old camp meetings. And it was a miracle to have watermelon tomato sandwiches. Men would go out in the woods and trample the woods trying to get some deer to feed the congregation. People go out there and sleep under arbors and sleep under tarps and sleep in wagons on the campground. About a week, week and a half, sometimes 2 weeks at a time. Out there in the heat with the mosquitoes, the sunburn, the bugs, and everything else under the sun. They'd go to camp meeting. We got the best of everything. We got the best of everywhere. We got the best food, the best lodging, the best covering. We got air conditioning in the chapel. We got padded seats. And now when we get lost, we're just, oh, we're lost. Preach, I need to be saved.
Yeah.
I'm lost. If people test and listen, I'm not putting off. Child will get saved. Don't go out here lying about it because a child will be saved. But I've known way too many people. Pray down a little prayer. Let me say, there's a damnation those teachers going around trying to convince them to pray a prayer.
Yes, yes.
There's a greater damnation for those that leave us showing to hell. With their little ideals, their little philosophies, living like hell, going knocking on doors, telling people about Jesus, trying to get them to repeat a prayer. There's a greater damnation to that crowd that's lost going around trying to tell people about Jesus. That's not the model, that's not the pattern, but that's what we follow today. How lost have you been? Your sister back here said, I'm not trying to put off another campus. We got enough problems here, enough degeneracy and violence and wickedness here. She said, well, they got a professor on my son the last 2 years. How do you do that? Because you don't have to convince them. Hey, come on, buddy, let's come down here. Caleb, come on. Hey, listen, let's come down here and pray. Come on, let's get over here and pray. Come on, you got to get saved. You got to get saved. Okay, now lay me down to sleep. He said, that doesn't really happen. Yes, it does. Every church in America is saved a very small minority. That's what happens every single Sunday. I'm going to preach the doctrine of repentance in a church I've never been in before. By the way, that's not the standard quota for a church you've never been in before. Preach the doctrine of repentance. And the pastor being behind me, you're going to go forward and lead me in prayer. I preached on the same spirit of faith down there in Virginia earlier this year. and we have the same spirit of faith, blew out these believers, and blew out this repeat of prayer nonsense, blew out these soul winners that are lost, then he comes forward under conviction. What do they do? Some lady in a little mini skirt, sleeves chopped off, hair puffed up this big, 4 pounds of barbed paint on, takes her to the side room, 4 minutes later comes out, pronounced, she's saved, it's out of hell! But you can't grasp it because you don't believe it.
Right.
God's trying to show it. God's trying to show your heart.
Yeah. Amen.
You say you're being too hard on this thing. No, eternity's at stake. I'm being easy on this thing.
Right.
Well, preacher, I got saved. I went home, put my head on my pillow, and asked the Lord to save me. Let me just be real clear about this. Is God obligated to save you because you asked?
No.
That's become a doctrine.
Oh yeah.
Yes.
You asked me. He asked to save you. It's not like ascended to heaven and bring God down. One of the death to bring God up. You know what? God's so weak. He's just on my little thing. He does whatever I want him to do. That's how weak God is. I demanded God to save me. Nobody uses that term. I asked him to save me. And by the word of God, he had to. Though he did not. Don't save any repentant sinner. Don't save anyone that comes to repentance. He'll give saving faith to any sinner that has repented.
Amen.
But he won't save anyone that hasn't.
That's right.
Yes, sir. Amen.
When did you repent?
Right.
When did you get over you?
Yes, sir.
Yes.
How lost did you get? Down there, the Tennessee Army National Guard. And I don't really like the Army, but it was the Air Wing, so I forgave them. They took us on a tour of the facility, and they got the little birds there. They got all the radar, thermal imaging, cameras on top of these little birds. What they could do is they get down below the horizon. The cameras on top of their mount, they pop up with that camera on top of the horizon. You can't see the helicopter. They use lasers and bring in Hellfire missiles and things from the Apaches. But they also use that camera to search. 200 zoom power. $1.4 million camera. Now listen, my wife and I, we got a Canon EOS Rebel XI at a yard sale. 14 megapixels for 50 cents in the back. A little old lady selling it. A little bit of old lady, by the way. So I went to the ATM, got more money, and gave it to her, about $1,000 camera. And I said, ma'am, I said, I wish they'd give you some more money for that camera. So we got that. And this is a nice camera, but it's not $1.2 million. That pilot sat there and said, watch this. I can see leaves on the trees over the Smoky Mountains, about 15 miles away. He said, I don't believe all that. That's all right. Then he threw up the thermal imaging site. You see movement in the trees. I said, well, what's your job here? He said, oh, we just find people lost from that. That's the Army National Guard. That's what they're doing in Tennessee. Now, you can criticize it, but I can make fun of that. That's all they do. If I was lost, well, I sure would be thankful to be on the
yes, sir.
Amen. Now, y'all may think, well, that's just little Pete you went to. Somebody might be thankful for it. Amen. That surgeon comes here, is going to blow you up. He pops his head off. He'll just say, you know, I can work for Pete. He's a little tougher than I thought. Amen. But the man told me, he said, there's somehow we never find.
Yeah. Yes,
they lay down in West Virginia, Sister Hope, and one Collins' aunt. Back in the early 80s, I believe it was, her daughter went on a walk to the mountains in the church group. Turned the corner and ran ahead, saw something and ran ahead and never saw her again to this day. By the way, shout this woman I ever saw. Our daughter, she shouted. They start preaching on heaven. She'd run by and high five people. You didn't dare hold your hand up. She'd rip your arm off. She'd get in the glory. Brother Earl Hughes and I were in the dining hall one day. That door comes flying open. She gives it a big old bob, white head about this big old bun up. She come in there and shout. 8 o'clock in the morning. Everybody's about half dead like they are this morning. She gave it a shout and laughed in the dining hall. Woo! Woo! I look at Brother Earl Hughes. Tears running down his face. Brother Earl said, I better go join her. Amen. Brother Earl was 75 years old, just jumped up to the awful long way.
Yeah.
My daughter was lost.
Yeah.
told me, he said, we got a rescue man in the back. He said, they got a little burned up. He said, we're on their thermal sites. They have a grid pattern. They run. They'll run those mountains back and forth. And it burns crisscross and all their traffic control. Listen to me. It's a methodical search. But what if they miss a grid? That's what some of you are. God is methodically searching you out. And it's that one sticking point. And you say, I don't believe that.
Yep.
Now I know what he's believing. It says, God will save you in spite of that. Yeah, God will save you in spite of adultery, in spite of thievery, in spite of life. You don't have to confess all that. All you got to do is call on his name, right? All you do is ask him, he'll save you. You can just ignore all that stuff. God's not interested in the details. But there's that one little detail that you won't let God do.
Come on.
I knew a man who gave up pornography, gave up drinking, put his family in the house of God, seat him on the church pew, drove an hour and a half to church each way. 2 years, sitting on the church pew. No pornography, no booze, reading his Bible, trying to find God. Sitting on the church pew on Monday, Tuesday evening. It was twinkling out. Listen, I didn't go to evangelism school. I don't know how to be an evangelist. I don't know the methodology. It was just that night where a food line made patriotic Twinkies were on sale for $1.79 a box, so I bought a bunch of boxes too. My telling the truth, you said, yeah. And I said, well, tonight we'll do something different. We have Twinkie night. So they started throwing Twinkies out with all the people sitting in church eating Twinkies in church. Two verses. They go to a Friday night. Brother McVay, he said, you wrote that Psalm 77. It's not. He drew the Psalm 77 on Tuesday night. He said, I was sitting there. He said, wrestling over this. He's wrestling with the Spirit of God. He said, I saw Jesus Christ in Psalm 77, verse 2, and he showed me those verses. And he said, all of a sudden it dawned on me, for the first time in my life, I saw Jesus Christ in Scripture. He said, I realize I've seen him intellectually. I've seen him in my mind. He said, the first time in my life, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in my heart.
Amen.
Now you can say, you get saved, you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Sure. And that's kind of salvation, just for those of you wondering. There's no other name, no other name given on men whereby we must be saved. That is the name, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You believe that in your heart. That is salvation.
Amen.
You say, well, what else does he need to do? Well, run down and go do some penance, cross himself, dot your I's, cross your T's, go all the time, go decision slip. He's got to do all that stuff first, doesn't he? No, he believed in his heart. You know why? He believed in penance. And just a hair up, so he was twinkling. As the meat and blame, we found these patriotic cupcakes, they're all stale, left over from 4th of July, and they're bent at sort of 50 cents. I took a picture and sent it to him. I said, hey, Michael. I said, well, these do? He said, oh, no. They got new cookies.
Amen.
When did you get lost?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
No, they're not.
They have lost without their seeking and searching those mountains of Tennessee. This $25 million helicopter's crisscross patterns across those mountains trying to find you because you're out there in the mountains. Cold, shivering, naked, lonely. You're lost. That helicopter puts that searchlight on you, is revealing what you are. You hide under a bush because you don't want them to see you at that stage. They just keep on passing by. And people go, I don't know why I'm not saved. You keep hiding that searchlight.
Sure. Oh, yeah.
I go
the rock.
And you don't want to be found because you really don't think you're lost.
Right.
I'll find my way out of this. I'll figure all this out. I'll get through this on my own. How do I preach one of those? Oh, I'll get through this on my own. Splat. And then some car, you know, the most carnal person in the church goes, well, that was a wonderful message. That's an insult to a preacher.
Yeah.
When you're carnal, they offer this. I'm going, man, I really blew it today. Andy Griffith did that. No, he at least he said, well, Andy might be saved. Well, he's at least carnal. Smoking cigarettes, kissing them girls, playing that guitar. You can say amen on that. Marty kissing them, now Otis, you found out later. In real life, they said the man that played Otis actually turned out more than that. That is what they say. In Baptist Church, they're not there in North Carolina. Many, many years have passed away. I've heard that multiple preachers in that area. Amen. The problem is, that's what most people have to live. That's a fine message, Reverend. That's a fine message, Reverend. Wouldn't you?
Yeah.
When will you finish with your ways and your rebellion and your stubbornness and your foolishness? When did you agree with God about you? When did you get to that place that the Word of God revealed what you were? You quit hiding from it. And you said, you know what? That's what I really am. That is me. The day I got saved, by the way, I run back to that day to get assurance. I run right here to get assurance. I want to get real quick.
Yes, sir.
Yes.
And I take this, and by the way, there's two times in my Christian life since I've been saved, once since I've been an evangelist. God made me strip down everything I ever had. And I tore down every single wall in my life. And God sent storms to knock the foundations out. All those man-made walls I put up. He took away everything I had. I know since I've been in the ministry. But you know something? I got down to the bottom of it. You know what I found? I was on the rock.
Amen.
Amen. Lord God.
It. My name was playing.
Amen.
Some of you wouldn't dare do
that. Oh.
The Rose, you told me the other day about things have changed in ministry. You know what? I told him I asked him a couple of years ago. I said, well, I just kind of threw all the standards out and started building over again. Let me see what God wants from me. When I found out, I got certain standards a lot of people do. They're just different. I think you say, how strict? These little NIV verses and stuff everywhere you put in the bathrooms or kitchen. That stuff's out of hell. We don't put that. People give us that stuff all the time. I'll throw the trash. You know why? Because that's my standard. We don't put NIV on our walls.
Yes.
We don't put any King James on our walls. And it's deceitful, by the way.
Yes.
I don't put that stuff in my house. Go to the Sunday school class, they give my children over the literature, it's got some new King James verses. We don't put it in the bank. That's my standard. Now, let me be real clear about that. That's all I say.
Amen.
They won't accept that. What if the fact that no one's telling us is our holy grail? What will happen if the New King James verse hanging on the wall? You know why? Because everyone is different. Everyone has a different idea. He said, the boss was a sin. You should have supposed to hold on to that standard rather than the standard.
Yes.
No.
Yeah. And they told me one time, he goes, well, my pastor, I'm not going to say, he taught us this, and he taught us this, and he taught us this. He was continuing to give our message out there. And I said, brother, listen to what you said. He taught us. He taught us. He taught us.
Yeah.
How do you get out from under your mom's skirts, girls? He says. You know, why is it a little one out
right.
How's the young man letting go of his daddy's coat? He said.
Yeah,
man. You realize his daddy's a guy. His daddy's a protection. His daddy's a shelter.
Yeah.
Until you're ready to go out of the world. Listen, when I went to evangelism, I wasn't ready to walk out. But I knew I wasn't that time. I'm barely ready now. The brother called me or texted me yesterday. He preached his first revival in about 10 years, a pastor, so he has to go preach revivals. He said, one of these, how in the world do you do this without falling apart? I texted him after I asked Brother Rose, I don't know. How do you start camp without falling apart? I don't know. I asked somebody, how to fall apart at camp? He said, what do you mean fall apart at camp? God knows what's going on in your cabin. You can just say amen. Amen. You beat your children unnecessarily about 10 times and you feel better about yourself, and your wife still can't get involved. It's camp. That's what it is. Camp. It's camp. Amen. Anybody not have a tussle or an argument with your spouse this week? Raise your hand. Good. Roman applause. Good. So indifferent right now, because I'm sitting here. You care less what I'm talking about. Trying to drop the hint, we need to go do something else. Leave. Go. I don't care. I don't put a heart, I'll put a heart in it there. You just have to go. He'll be mad. But he'll be up here tonight. Enjoy that. Go ahead, you're indifferent. You don't care. Go. Those of you that God's been trying to get a hold of, you better just sit and listen for a minute. Listen, they said, Brother James told me, Rose, he'd go up to 1 minute till 11. He told me that yesterday morning. Amen. And then Brother Harvey got up and talked along with him and said, hey, we can be here a little bit. Now listen, I don't have a message this morning. I just going to have about three things I need to say. I said all three of them, but we're still going to labor here for just a minute. For those of you looking indifferent, it just shows what you want.
Yeah.
That's where you are. Most of you like that every church service.
Oh, Lord.
My pastor got up the other Sunday. You have to know my pastor. Some of you know him. And he's almost overly sensitive to people. He's a pastor. He tries to be really careful unless they're evangelists. You know, he's been operating down there if he has to say about us.
Please tear everything up.
When he got up there and said to our church, he said, there's a lot of you every Sunday here, you sleep. And you're trying to convince me you're saved. He said, oh, it's camp. I fell asleep in church service one time in 27 years. Hey man, I'm old and fat, I really don't care. Every service is in here. He told him the phone, he said, well, I always felt about it. He said, I just went ahead and do it further. And he said, some of you are the ones complaining about the services. He said, how would you know? They complain about the preacher. How would you know?
Yeah.
One man came to him and told him, he said, you know, my family and I are struggling because it seems like all we hear is that you got to be saved, you need to get saved, and the God. He goes, and we just feel like we're not being fed. He said, we have two other services every week.
Yeah, amen.
Good point. What did you get done with you?
Amen.
Yeah. What did you get done with your rebellion? What did you let that searchlight find you? Where you were? How lost are you? Let me just rest assured, I'm in the Smoky Mountains. I've been in the Smoky Mountains, but there's always these cave things I walk or ride on. I don't go into the woods. They got those bears down there. Not a big fan. Just say what you want. And plus, it's hiking. My least favorite. When you get fat, or you'll find out. I just think your least favorite sport in the world. Can we go hiking? No. No, call your cousin. understand it, does he? Despise your father and your mother brought you up, then you tell them you love them more, you have him to say, smile, everything's all right, you despise your parents in your heart, you got major problems.
Yes.
You know, now that goes too far for me. What if they protest faith? Then they love their parents.
That's right.
Because the love of God should have brought in their hearts by the Holy Ghost, which was given unto us.
Yes.
As the Word of God says. That love of God is shed abroad in their hearts.
Yeah.
By the Holy Ghost. You okay? What have we done with you? Now listen. I got to talk about it all the time. I'm not one of these. Don't buy me a sugar card or anything. Exactly. I don't need anything. I don't need somebody to go get me some meat jerky and comfort me and pat me all fortunate today. This is some great resistance to things I've said today. And whenever that happens, you know, it's just going to plow more. I realize this is the work of God. We pile a little bit more here, you know, it might just hurt some things a little bit hurt.
Right.
And some just need that rebellion at the heart.
Come on.
Yes. Yeah. That's hard. You can buy what you want. And I'm probably done. I'm pretty sure I'm finished. Whatever you say. But listen, if I pile up some more right now, it would be pretty awesome. It's about three, we got 4 minutes till 11. Everybody wants to go play ball games all that. I understand that. Some of you may see it later. But God has shown you this.
Yes.
Yes.